The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. My name is Matt. I am a pastor here at Life Connection Church, and I am excited this morning, which my wife tells me I'm always kind of excited, and so I'm maybe just a little bit more excited than the norm this morning. I'm going to try to keep it at a bearable level and not get overly crazy this morning. But the good news is, this morning we join together with each and every one of you to celebrate the good news that Jesus Christ is not dead, but He has risen. Thank you this morning for joining us, for celebrating. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. This good news this morning. Everything when we think about Christianity hangs on the resurrection. Not just necessarily in what it accomplished, but that it even happened. That Jesus did not stay dead. If he stayed dead in the grave, what we're doing here today really has no meaning beyond just maybe a club or an event where we get to hang out and hear good, positive things. But we gather today as the body of Christ, as the church, to celebrate the good news that Jesus did not stay dead, but rose. That's such a good thing. I'm excited about that this morning. So, would you stand with me? We're going to read our passage together this morning as we read through 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't have a Bible, the Bible in front of you is one that you are welcome to take and use. We'll be on page like 960, 961. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. So here's my ask. Would you read this together with me out loud on the screen? And it's been my prayer this week as we think about the resurrection that our hearts would be full of joy. This is good news this morning. Church, this is the best of news, that our God did not stay dead, but rose. And so, would you read this and celebrate with me this morning what Christ has done, starting in verse 12 through verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. Begins saying, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad that those words are true this morning. That we do not read or celebrate this morning something that is futile or in vain. But we celebrate the risen Savior. Stir in us great joy. Remind us of the good news of Jesus Christ this morning. Would we look to Him and hope to Him in greater and greater ways today? I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You guys can be seated. Well, as we look around the world today, I don't think there can be any doubt that while we might be celebrating here in this church building today the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the word I would use to describe our culture and maybe this current moment that we live in is cynicism. There is this disillusionment, I think, that exists in our world, in our society today with politics, with healthcare, with education, and even with the church. And this cynicism is not something just there. It's on the rise. This is a constant conversation and reality I have with people in my life and in the world around me today. I work in an office where when I have meetings with my coworkers or with my boss or with others, there's this feeling, and it's just a general understanding and question, can it really get any worse? It's just kind of this question that sits behind all the conversations we end up having at the end of the day. Can it really get any worse? And I think somewhere deep inside of each and every one of us, we're convinced at some level it will. As I have these conversations, I think they are very convinced that while it is bad, they're convinced it might actually get worse. We've been disappointed by people too many times to believe that it's going to change. Too many people have let us down, or we've even let ourselves down, failing to do the things that we knew we needed to do or promised that we would come through on. And so we begin to feel like in these moments that our life just doesn't matter anymore, that it has no real meaning, it has no real purpose. Am I headed towards anywhere that is going to bring me some kind of joy or overall satisfaction in this life? I think it can almost feel like we're just adrift at sea with no oar, no paddle, no sail, and no one coming to help us. No one's promising to come and save us from being adrift, going nowhere. And so the question becomes, what are we supposed to do about this? How am I supposed to live in this world full of cynicism where I'm assuming it's only going to get worse from here? None of us want to live this way or feel this way. I heard someone on a podcast recently describe this cultural moment in cynicism as a fight for hope. And he begins to describe this fight for hope, this feeling to keep hope alive, as a fight to be positive, to have good feelings, to think on good things. I just don't know that I fully understand what that means, though, at the end of the day. Do I just try to imagine and come up with some ideal life of what it would be like for me to finally be happy? Is it just this moment and this way that I come up with a fantasy life of how things could be better, maybe, a wish or a hope? The reality is I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough to know what to do with the economy. I don't know. I don't know what to do about politics. I don't know the right answer for the next thing. Not just for me, I mean, definitely for me, but anyone else as well. I don't have that kind of skill. I don't have that kind of knowledge, that kind of power or ability. Ideally, I just want to not cringe when I think about paying for groceries this week. But we're just talking about ideals here. Just this wishful thinking. And hope that's based only in ideas or in fantasy, they fall apart really quickly when the cancer diagnosis comes. When I deal with, day in and day out, this overwhelming loneliness or anxiety that just causes me to shut down when I think about the decisions that I need to make and the things that are going to happen, because the cynicism doesn't lead to greater life. It actually ends up leading to a greater amount of the things I'm trying to get away from and ignore. Hope that's based in these fantasies or these wishes that we have just seem to leave us in this life that has no purpose. Positive thinking may last for a moment, but where do we get hope that sticks? Where do we get a hope that goes the distance, that isn't just a sprint kind of hope, but a marathon kind of hope that stays with me to the very end? Over and over again, it comes through. And this is where the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead bursts into our lives and into our reality. Paul tells us in these verses that what we need to find real hope isn't some ideals or fantasies or wishes, but hope based in something then real. Real hope has to be based in something real. Paul is writing to this church in Corinth that maybe is the most cynical of all. They long to be free from the things of this world. They're convinced at some level that if we stay in the physical world, all the responsibilities, all the pains, all the hardships, all the things that come with this physical life will just drag us down further and further and further. And so they want to be free. Free from this world. Free from all the things that might be dragging them down. They want to be just spiritual. I feel like that's a conversation I have often. Just want to be spiritual. I don't want to deal with the responsibilities of this life and this world. I just want to be free from it. And I think that feels really enticing in some worlds and ways we live. To be free from the responsibilities, the pains, the hardships of this world. And so they've begun denying that there would be this resurrection. Because if there's a resurrection, then the physical world is not going anywhere. What the resurrection says is that the physical world and this world we live in is continuing forever. There's not an end to the things that this world has. That's what the resurrection is saying. And so they've begun to deny that there is a resurrection. And so Paul is writing this letter to Corinth, and here in chapter 15 begins to address and walk them through the ramifications of removing ourselves from the reality of this world. Of removing ourselves from what actually happens here. And it isn't a world of greater hope. Paul paints a picture of a world with greater fear. If you think back to what we read just a few minutes ago, Paul presents these if statements. If this is true, then this happens over and over and over again. And so he begins by saying, if there is no resurrection from the dead, Jesus has not been raised from the dead. If there is no resurrection from the dead, our faith is meaningless because God isn't actually who we've been preaching about. He's not the real God. We're misrepresenting him. If the resurrection is not real and true, we are still dead in our sins. And he ends by saying, we should be, above all people, the most to be pitied. To be free of all the things of the created world and our bodies isn't a world, then, that brings hope and bliss, but should lead, maybe, to the greatest cynicism of all. This really is all there is. This is it. What you can make of your life and the things you experience here and now, if the resurrection isn't true, this is it. We don't get to enjoy anything more. But the good news is that Paul doesn't end with verse 19. We don't gather today with Christians around the world to celebrate Easter as a sham or as wishful thinking and a way to distract ourselves from the hardships of this world, from our cynicism. We join together today to celebrate because verse 20 is true. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. In fact, Jesus Christ died and was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's the good news. And how does he know this? Paul says, I saw him. I'm like going down the road. Jesus shows up, knocks him off his horse, and radically shifts his life. He goes from the greatest persecutor of the church, hating the church, killing people in the church, to the one who's getting killed because of the church. Who's taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done and him being resurrected from the dead to the ends of the earth. And he faces stoning and beating and jail time and shipwrecks. Go read in 2 Corinthians. The dude faces every single bad thing you can imagine because Jesus Christ, in fact, has been risen from the dead. And he goes on to say, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he's like, if you don't believe me, there's some other guys you can go talk to this about, right? There's the 12 disciples. You can go talk to them. They saw Jesus Christ risen. And then he talks about his brother James. I can't get my brothers to play a board game with me where their goal is not to win, but to make sure I lose. They don't care if I win or if they win. They just want to make sure I lose. Okay? James, the brother of Jesus, is not getting duped into worshiping his brother. His brother begins leading one of the biggest, greatest churches that exists in Jerusalem, sending out missionaries to the ends of the earth to take this gospel elsewhere. Paul says, go talk to him. There's 500 other guys, he says, people that saw Jesus Christ risen. It's not just me. It's not just a fairy tale. It's not just a myth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born to Mary, lived a perfect life, died the most horrific of deaths. He was buried in a tomb. But according to the Scriptures, 3 days later, he rose. And so Paul says, if this is in fact, if we're talking in facts, true, then we can have a real hope, a hope that does go the distance, a hope that the Bible would define as confident expectation. We talk about hope in this word, and it means oftentimes it's like crossing our fingers, blowing out a candle, and hoping something happens. When the Bible speaks of hope, it's talking about confidence. It's saying 100% you take this to the bank, this check to the bank, it's going to clear. 100% guarantee Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. That kind of hope. And so what Paul is telling us this morning is this, that Jesus Christ resurrected is our source of real hope. Jesus Christ resurrected is our source of real hope. And if that is true, what I want to do now is walk back then through Paul's argument of if the resurrection wasn't true and flip it on its head. Because we know the resurrection to be true. There's so much to hope in this morning. Paul begins there in verse 14 by saying, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." But in fact, Paul says, verse 20, Christ has been raised. So what we read then and know from God's word about who God is, about what he has come to do, about how he saves, every single word of this book is then true if Jesus Christ has been risen from the grave. So first then, the thing we see is that we hope in the real God. That's the first hope Paul gives us if the resurrection is true. The whole of the Scriptures, the gospel is the good news, not of what God has done for us, but what God, who God is and what he has done for himself. If Christ has not risen, then it isn't just that we are telling some kind of funny or trite story. We're literally leading people away from the divine, from God Almighty, the creator of the universe. We're making a mockery of him. But Jesus has risen. Our God is not fake. He isn't, as Karl Marx claimed, just some opiate for the masses to make us feel better or calmer or more happy with the life we have to live. God is not just some opiate for the masses. The God of the Bible is the ruling, reigning, glorious, almighty God who created everything from nothing. Hebrews tells us that he upholds the universe by his very words. That's how powerful he is. He speaks and it does exactly what he longs for it to do. And he upholds the universe then by how he speaks. He has worked then so that each and every one of his people might see and experience the saving power of his Son, Jesus Christ. I know some of you in this room may not have had the greatest of fathers. Maybe this morning you don't even know your father. I want you to know that if the God of the Bible is the real God, we have the greatest of dads in heaven. Romans says, "He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how would he not with him then graciously give us all things?" If our God has the power to raise his son from the dead, then there is no enemy he cannot defeat, no hardship he cannot protect us from. If he feeds and cares for every sparrow, how much does he care and provide and feed and know and long to provide for you? And there's not 1 ounce of his love that he has withheld from us in Jesus. He's made it so that in Jesus, he will be forever happy with us. If I were to ask you just for a moment to think in your mind, about Father God in heaven thinking about you in this moment, what's the expression on his face? Is it an expression of anger or frustration or disappointment? Is he aware of all the ways that maybe you failed, all the ways that you haven't come through? If you are a child of God this morning, if Jesus has become your treasure, and he has traded places then with us, taking our sins and our death and our punishment on the cross and in its place, brought us before the Father as his son or his daughter. Our Father in heaven looks at you this morning and he's smiling. Forever smiling at you. He says, just as he said to Jesus, you are his beloved son or daughter, and with you he is well pleased. He's proud of you. He calls you his own, not because he has to, but very obviously because he wants to. He didn't have to give up his son, but he did. He will always be near. He will always forgive. He will always love us in Christ. It is the God of the Bible that is the foundation of all of our hope. And it is the good news because Jesus has, in fact, risen. And he is the real God who gives us then this real hope. We have to stop putting our hope in lesser things. Our bank accounts will not come through. There will be more bills to pay. There will be more cars that break down. We will fail our kids, we'll fail our families, our spouses. They can't bear the weight and the hope that we need to have to make it through this world. They're not God. They will fail. And more than that, we will fail them. There can be no other being in this world that can give us this kind of hope except the God of the Bible. And he has said, it's yours to have in Jesus. You want to know how I know? He brought Jesus back from the dead. It's good news this morning. That's our first real hope. Try not to get too excited, guys. All right? That's our first hope. God is real. Secondly, Paul continues in verses 16 through 17. For if the dead are not raised, he says in verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins, he says. But verse 20, but in fact, Christ has risen from the dead. So we are no longer weighed down by our sins, but we have this hope, secondly, in new life. We have a hope in new life. Our rebellion against God, every command we've ever broken, every way we have failed him, every person we have ever wronged, should just absolutely crush us. The weight of our sin, it says in Romans 6, there's a wage that we have to pay God for our sin. And the wage of that sin is death. The Bible continually talks about us in our sins as dead. It's not some kind of medication issue. It's not some kind of disease that we have to figure out how to deal with. There is literally this issue with our spirit where we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. It is only our blood, the life of our blood, that is sufficient before God Almighty for the sins that we have committed. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead to secure us and promise us not that we would be dead in our sins any longer, but that we would have a new life, an eternal life. Is the way he speaks of it. One free from condemnation, free from the fear of God's wrath and punishment, free from death's sting. It's proof that when Jesus was risen from the dead, he lived a perfect life. God could not keep him dead. Death had no hold on him because he had lived holy and perfect in everything he had done. And so when God raises him from the dead, it is vindication that Jesus was enough. He was enough. His payment, his death, was enough. It satisfied God that it is truly finished. We have nothing left to earn before the Father any longer in Jesus. Paul writes elsewhere in Romans 8, starting in verse 1. He says, there is therefore now, speaking of those in Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Could not bring life. Could not save us. Could not free us from condemnation. God has done it. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. When we come to Christ, it is no longer us who are condemned, but our sins are condemned in Christ Jesus. They have been taken care of. What we are given instead is a new life, not just a pair of new clothes, not just a way to make us look better, and a bath, which some of us may need. Not just those things. It's not just new rules, new ways of living, new behaviors. He actually gives us this new life. It's the power of the risen Christ unleashed in your life. Jesus talks about it as being born again. It's literally like being born a second time. Having the Holy Spirit literally give you new life. Paul Washer, he's a pastor. He says this, that there is a greater manifestation of the power of God in the work of the Holy Spirit giving new life than in the creation of the world. More power in saving us and giving us new life than in the creation of the world, of the universe. Because He created the world out of nothing. But He recreates man out of a corrupt, sinful, broken, dead mass. Think about that for a second. He created the world out of nothing, but He took us. He recreated us and made us new from something broken and dead. That's the power of God unleashed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same power that created the world, that brought Jesus from death to life, now gives life to our mortal bodies and our spirits and makes us new. So our thoughts and our desires even change. It's a life where the things of God are not a burden. They're not a have to, they're a get to. They're a joy. They become the things we've longed for and the things that we want. We're filled with the Spirit of Christ who takes this then life, new life and transformation, and makes us then into the men and women He longed for us to be, that He created us to be. That's what the new life is about, becoming who we were meant to be in Christ. To live in our sin, it's actually inhuman. Sin is not made, that was not the way we were made to live. When we anger, when we hate, when we lust, when we lie, when we sin, we are not living like humans. We're living in our sin. We're living in death. We were meant to live in life. We were meant to live in the life that God intended for us to have. And so when we get this new life, we're actually being made more human, more into the image that we were made for. Made for mercy, made for love, made for holiness. It's ours in Jesus. It is ours to have in the resurrected Christ. There is hope that we don't have to live forever in our addictions. We don't have to live forever just worrying about that sin that never seems to go away. It doesn't have to plague us forever. We can put those things to death because of the new life that we get in Jesus Christ. The power of the resurrected Christ is yours to have when you have faith in Him. We can have real hope of a new life in the resurrected Christ. And it's in this new life, with the power of the real God, that we have hope in an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose. Verse 19, Paul writes, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Paul had experienced an insane amount of suffering for the name and sake of Jesus Christ. His life was full of persecutions. His life was full of hardships and pain and suffering that I can say I've never experienced. It was all for the sake of Jesus. He didn't live that life or have that kind of suffering for no reason. It was for the sake of Christ, to live and tell others of the good news of what Jesus had done. And Paul says, if Christ hasn't actually risen from the dead, what is the point? What's the purpose of this life if all we're going to have is hardships and difficulties and pain and suffering for the name of Jesus? If Christ isn't risen, then we are the most to be pitied. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has risen from the dead. So we are not people who are most to be pitied. Our lives now have eternal significance. We have hope of an eternal purpose. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead in His physical body, it's important that Jesus came back and resurrected in a physical body. It gives us hope then in two things. First, there is coming a day when if we die in our physical bodies before Jesus returns, our souls will be reunited with a new body. Forever free, it says in Revelation, of sickness, of sin, of pain, of death. All those things are going to become former things. That's what he calls it, former. Not even things we get to talk about in the future, because they're former. That's what's coming in the resurrection. Free from all of those things, to live with God forever. It says in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." There is this eternal life in Christ with God, forever enjoying Him. For those who are in Christ, if death had no hold on Him, then it has no hold on us. Church family, it has no hold on us. We can be forever free from the curse and the fear of death. It holds no sway over us any longer. 1 Corinthians 15, at the end of the chapter, Paul ends with this like hymn, a poem. And he says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable," he's talking about the resurrected body, "and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death has been defeated in the resurrection. Death physically, and as we saw in that last point, death spiritually. They've been conquered, and no longer do we have to live in fear of what comes from those things. We don't have to be afraid of being sick. We don't have to be afraid of facing hardships and suffering and pain. We're forever free, able to truly enjoy this life, able to be fully present in the moment, because what comes next doesn't matter. We will forever get to live with God in our bodies, free from all of those things one day. The sufferings and the hardships of this life do become light and momentary afflictions when eternity is the perspective through which we live. They become light and momentary when we have eternity. But secondly, the resurrection gives eternal purpose to our lives right now. Not just after death, but right now. The resurrection of Jesus is proof that God is not going to be wiping this plate in this world completely clean and starting over. His plan is to redeem and renew and restore. I heard a pastor say once, God isn't making all new things. Hear this. God isn't coming to make all new things. He's coming to make all things new. He's not coming to start over. He's coming to redeem, to restore, to reconcile. He isn't looking at our sin and our brokenness and deciding now to go with plan B. Man, we totally missed that one. He's not thinking that up in heaven. This has always been His plan. To restore us, to make us new, and to do the same then with this world. It's why Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, after dealing with the whole of the resurrection, the very last verse of this chapter, he says this, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor, all the things you do in this world, are not in vain." Nothing is in vain. By Christ's power saving us and Christ's Spirit empowering us and strengthening us, we are now agents and ambassadors of redemption and reconciliation in this world. We don't have to worry about the things we do falling away forever and having no significance. Because God lives in us, we now have eternal significance and purpose in this life. Everything we do comes with eternality at stake. We get to help people take that step from death to life, to know God forever. We get to walk in this world and redeem the things that Satan and sin and death have corrupted and broken and see it redeemed and restored and renewed so that people can walk in this life and see and know and experience the glory of God, of Jesus Christ resurrected and reborn in a new body. Our work every single day is a chance to show the surpassing worth and glory, not of earning another dollar, but of a God who we know will provide and is deserving of our greatest effort and energy. We parent now not to survive, though I feel that at times. We parent not just to survive, but to tell and to show our kids the love that we know and that we have experienced from our Heavenly Father, that they might know of that kind of eternity they can have. Church, we bring eternity with us now. Because Christ has been raised from the dead and His life now lives and moves in us. The resurrection is not just something to be enjoyed and experienced in the future. It brings a real hope, a confident expectation right now. But I want us to know, I want to know again and anew, it can only be known, that kind of hope can only be known through the risen Jesus Christ. This kind of hope can't be conjured or found through anything else. 2024's word of the year was manifest. That's not a thing in Jesus Christ. This is real. We get to know real hope in a real risen Jesus who really has come to save us from our sins and to really make us new and to really give us hope and joy and purpose in this life forever. That's what Jesus Christ has come to do. The real God of the Scriptures tells us then that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. We will know this kind of hope. We will get to walk into this world with this kind of confident expectation and joy because our Savior is not dead. But in fact, He has risen. That's my hope this morning, that we leave here as a people filled with real hope that goes the distance. And so my ask this morning is this, would you come and find it in Jesus Christ? For those who have believed, come and drink anew of Jesus. Know again of the hope and the joy that you can have only in Him. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, there is no hope outside of Him. There is none. It will fail, it will falter, it will run dry. I promise you it will. But in Jesus, you can have all that you have longed for and more. You can have that kind of hope. Cynicism, the pains, the sufferings, the hardships of this world, they don't have to stick to us any longer. They can be real, and we can still have hope because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is our source of real hope this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so glad this morning that we get to celebrate. We are not a people who stay in mourning, who stay in grief. The grief of Friday, where you died on the cross. But we join together today in celebration and rejoicing in joy because you did not stay dead but rose. So I ask this morning, Father, by the power of your Spirit, would you fill us with joy overflowing? Would those who long to know of that kind of joy and that kind of hope, would they come and find it in Jesus Christ? Would they confess with their mouths and believe with their hearts? For those of us who have believed, would you renew that? Would you help us to confess our sins? Know that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And would you fill us with a hope everlasting and eternal in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ? Thank you for all that you have done for us, Jesus. Would we never tire? Would it never become normal that you, the Son of God, came and died for our sins that we might have life and hope in a real God. Don't let it be normal for us this morning, Holy Spirit. Stir in us joy, awe, and amazement at the gospel. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.